Thank you. Thank you, Marty and Diane. Y'all hear me okay? I was adjusting the microphone a little bit yesterday, or the soundboard a little bit yesterday, because I've got a video that we're going to play after service today in honor and recognition of Claire and her graduation on Friday. And if you know my wife, you know that we are not picture poor at my house. There are probably, I think, 2.5 million pictures that we could have used. I narrowed it down to, I think, about 50. I'm sorry, that song, like Marty told you, if you don't know the backstory to it as well, I would encourage you. I think I probably say it just about every time that we sing that song. I tell you the backstory. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to tell you to look it up when you get home. If you do not know the backstory of that song, there are very few songs, quite frankly, that grip me emotionally, but that is one that does. All that to say, we're in Romans today. Romans chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week. And you might think, well, you just said we're recognizing a graduate today. Yes, we are. We're not having a entire graduation service. However, as I was preparing the message this week, I was thinking, goodness, this text fits perfectly for a graduation service anyway. So praise God for his providence and his provision and just landing us here in the midst of this celebration. So as we continue in these early verses of Romans, although we aren't yet moving to the next chapter, there's a shift in focus, at least for the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 8. You remember, after introducing himself, the gospel, and I believe we spent 3 weeks on the first 7 verses, he spoke of the grace of God, introducing himself, the person of Jesus, much last week on the grace. And in today's text, Paul really begins to show us his heart and his convictions in regards to his love and care for them and his service to God. Now, for you theological scholars, or at least armchair theologian scholars, this book is such a deep theological doctrinal treasure trove for us. It's just dripping with so much for us to gain. And we will gain much from that over however long it takes us to get through the book of Romans, if the Lord allows us that. Yeah, before Paul really starts feeding us and feeding the first recipients, the early recipients of this letter in that church in Rome, before he gets into all those deep, deep truths, it's important that he reveal his heart to them. That he show them of his service, but of his great love for God and his great thankfulness for God and his great love for all believers, even believers he had never met. This man who was so educated and scholarly, educated in the prevailing culture of his day, the Greco-Roman culture, in the best schools that he could go to. He received his training in Judaism from Gamaliel, the foremost Jewish teacher of the day and rabbi. A man of strong conviction and zeal, versed in the best educations available on both sides of the spectrum, with a robust understanding of the Old Testament, with an ability to debate anyone, anywhere, anytime, and oftentimes he did. And would tie them in knots too, by the way. The churches and the way that God used him in the mission field to plant all these churches, he was so instrumental in that and teaching and giving to us so much of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. Those that he had met face to face and that had come underneath his teaching and his shepherding, no doubt had seen his heart for them. No doubt they'd seen it for him. And his service for them and his service to the Lord and his love for the Lord. But as I've already mentioned, as he had no part in founding of this church in Rome, in this letter we're going through, we see him show his pastoral heart on the front end of it before he ever gets to the deep doctrinal truths that he must hit them with and confront them with, some of which they would not like to hear, quite frankly. I like a quote I found from MacArthur about this, and he says this about Paul in the letter to Rome specifically. He says, The letter to Rome reveals that Paul not only had the zeal of a prophet, the mind of a teacher, and the determination of an apostle, but also the heart of a shepherd. Let's read our primary text before we seek the Lord's face in prayer, beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Let's pray. Father God, you have brought us to this place, not by chance, not by accident, but by purpose, and ultimately by your purpose. Lord, I pray that your people would be fed this day, that you would use this very fallible man standing before them to present your truth, because that's what's most important, not the flowery language of anyone sharing them, but your word. Because your word is truth, your word is life-giving. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the heart, separating bone from marrow, you tell us. God, let your word rest upon the hearers this day. And Lord, I pray that all that we do, all that we say, all the intentions of our heart are those which bring honor and glory to you in your holy name. And it's in that name I pray. Amen. Gratitude or thankfulness. Paul starts there. It's a primary distinguishing mark of true spiritual service, of which Paul had an abundance of it. Again, those of you that are very theologically, analytically minded like myself, you will always be drawn to the deep doctrinal stuff. And Lord knows how much I love that. But over the years of me being a pastor, I've seen him softening my heart in the shepherding aspect. And I hope you see that as well. I feel it at least, and it's not always been easy, as he said, to pare off some rough edges and beat some stuff out of me. I'm a big guy. I can take a little bit of a beating. Paul had an abundance of thankfulness. Paul had an abundance of thankfulness from what the Lord had done for him. I think he had to start there, what the Lord had done for him, in him and through him. And he also had an immense thankfulness for what God had done in and through other believers. I told you this text fits well for recognizing a graduate. It also would fit very well, I think, in a commissioning service for a pastor or an elder or a deacon as well. Notice of importance to whom Paul offered his thankfulness, first of all. To God, he says, through Jesus Christ for you all. I'm thankful for y'all, but I'm thankful for y'all. Paul wouldn't say y'all, I don't think, but thankful for you all to God through Christ to you. The directiveness of that is important. Also notice the intimacy or the closeness that Paul had for God. My God. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, because no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. His thankfulness for the people in the church in Rome, and his gratitude for what? For their faith. It begins with and it finds its source in God. This also shows this spiritual intimacy with his God is extended to all believers. Because if you're here today and you're in Christ, we are all of the same family. Since we are called, justified, redeemed, adopted into this same family, that is by God, through Jesus, into one body. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I think I beat up on the Roman Catholics last week. I'll do it again today. I don't know why I beat up on them so much. Well, I do know why. We don't have a ton of them around here. But regardless, Mary is no mediator. The only mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't know him, you have no mediator. To further emphasize how thankful Paul was for what God had done in his church, I'll note this. In all the epistles, except for one, the apostle speaks of his gratitude for those he writes to. Do you know that? This thundering man of doctrinal purity made sure to speak his gratitude in all the epistles he wrote except one. You might think, okay, which one is that one? Some of you might be able to guess, but I'm not going to ask you to. The exception is Galatians. That church that had turned from the gospel of grace, that church that had taken in the influence of the Judaizers and had started grasping a hold of a works-based righteousness. You think, well, brother, he beat up the Corinthian church pretty bad. Yeah, but he was thankful for them too. As Paul wrote this letter, he was in Corinth. The Jews were plotting to kill him. He was leaving for Jerusalem soon, where he thought he would probably be arrested, potentially killed when he got there. And yet, he can't help but be thankful for what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord had done for all these other believers. Even when he finally made it to Rome, and he did eventually make it to Rome, spoiler alert, if you didn't know that, he makes it there, but he makes it there as a prisoner. But he writes 4 epistles, and his ministry continued even in prison. Epistles commonly known as the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All 4 of those letters also contain his thankfulness for God and for them. Did you hear what I said? In prison, when he's writing to them, he is still cultivating this attitude. I hate to say this because it's so trite, but attitude of gratitude. I mean, it fits, but it just sounds kind of cheap for me to say it, I guess, because it's been thrown out so much. But anyway. It's true. Y'all know me, I'm not too clever like that, so maybe I think I'm trying to be too clever when I say that. Don't just take my word for it. Let's go to the Word. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, one of these prison epistles. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1. 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then Philemon, verses 4-6, I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For Paul, you probably notice, his thankfulness was always connected to God, his service to King Jesus, and it led him to prayer. Did y'all catch that in all of those? What a glorious example of love, service, and gratitude is found in the Apostle Paul. As we've mentioned so many times already, so much doctrinal clarity and lofty theological learning, we will and can learn from his letters, but never, ever, church, miss his heart and his gratitude, no matter his circumstances, and his great love for his fellow believer. See, in this example and in the prison epistles, what it is about these individuals he's so grateful for. He mentions it in those other thankfulness too, right? For the faith. For their faith. So, of course, he's going to go to God first, because even faith is a gift of God. But here, there's also another aspect to this when you think about faith. Paul isn't necessarily speaking of the saving faith gift imparted to them, although it's part of it. to believe the gospel for sure, or else they wouldn't be of the family of God to begin with. But here he's speaking about their faith as it's being lived out, as it's being seen, as it's been actuated. They can't take credit for their saving faith anyways. So definitely not praising them for that. He's praising God for their faith. But then he says your faith is being talked about everywhere. So that's your faith in action, your obedience, your service. What would it be that if people said, you know what, we know that church down there in Beaver Dam that, you know, you got to kind of search to find it if you want to go there. But they are known for, what are they known for? What are we known for? I don't know. I think we're known for expositional verse-by-verse preaching, for sure. I think if you ever come here and darken the door and spend a service or two with us, you will see the love we have for one another.
Amen.
Is our faith being lived out? I think the things we just mentioned talk about our faith being lived out. From the text, it is easy to observe that they are known for their faith being lived out. That is obvious because it is proclaimed far and wide, right? They're not going to proclaim far and wide what's happened internal, this internal saving faith, because that's not seen by everybody. But out of that, what has happened, it should expand and go out. Superficial believers would not be praised for the proclamation of their faith, would they? You would never know. Have you ever met anybody in your life? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to see some head nods. I know. Anyone in your life that after you've known them for a certain amount of time, work, school, wherever, you find out, quote unquote, that they're Christians. You're like, wow, never would have guessed that. That's not a good place to be at, is it? Again, quote unquote, they're Christian. They claim to this, but it's not seen evident in their life any way, shape, or form. Likewise, if they or if we are not satisfied in this life, we also will not be thankful. Let me say that one again because that hits a little bit close to home. If we are not satisfied in this life, we will not be thankful. I'm not talking about joy. I mean, I am talking about joy. Happiness all the time and walking around with a goofy smile on your face, okay? Contentedness in Christ and what he has done for you and where he has placed you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have aspirations and goals and these kind of things. That is part of it as well. But are you thankful for what he has done in your life? Is his grace truly sufficient? This is also why the selfish, self-centered person is very rarely thankful, because everything's about them. That person's never satisfied if their focus is always upon themselves. You will never, ever, they will never, ever fill that cup if they're so focused on self. Now, having extolled his gratitude for what God has done, what he has wrought through them, and their active obedience of faith and love, Paul now moves to how that moves him, how that impacts him, how that influences him, what that means for him in his heart and in his spirit. Let me read those two verses again. Y'all probably already have because I put them on the board. Maybe I should have waited, but anyway. Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. There's a lot there to unpack. Again, he's already extolled his gratitude. Paul now moves to this that moves him. His attitude of gratitude, I'll say it again. Y'all said it was okay for me to say it, so I'll say it again. And his spirit of service. He was grateful, and yet in his spirit, he also shares his passionate concern of zeal for them. You might say, what is that word salad you just threw out there? Well, don't miss that he did ask that he be used to accomplish what he requests, first of all. Verse 9 holds so much value for us in considering how we are to live out our faith. He recognizes that he's in service to God. He recognizes that, obviously. But let me tell you this. Do you recognize that? That is true of every Christian. You don't have to be a preacher, evangelist, whatever. You're in service to God. Your King who saves you. you're called into that relational status with him, not to just sit out here somewhere. Again, I'm not asking y'all to go grab a box and a microphone and start preaching on the street corner, because God doesn't call everybody to do that, okay? In the day-to-day, in the mundane of life, as if there was really a mundane of life. God has given us breath. How are you using that breath? Now, Claire graduated on Friday from Zion Christian Academy. So much of the charge and commissioning of graduation and the night before his baccalaureate service, I never say that right, but I think I may have got it right, so I'm not going to repeat it. So much of that service on Thursday night was about this very thing, this commission and this charge to these children who had mostly been raised in Christian homes. A couple of the kids Claire told me about, I would question, but most of them, and they've been raised and they've been sitting under godly teachers who prayed over their students and did it openly and publicly because it was a private Christian school, so they can and not worry about government digging their hooks into them. But that service, that baccalaureate service, it was all about, well, actually it was a charge to the parents and to the students, about living this faith out, about you going out into the world, and what does that look like, whether you're going straight to work or to college or whatever. And then the graduation service was full of that same kind of charge and commissioning and going out and singing hymns. If you've never been to a graduation service that sings hymns, I recommend it. It's glorious. To serve God in all we do, as Paul did, with all our spirit. And he throws in the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, because of the good news of Christ. If not for that, you wouldn't be saved. If not for that, how could you go out and proclaim any of that? You couldn't have any lasting joy in your soul. And that it is all for God's glory. It's for God's glory. The greatest worship we can offer God isn't how great, or for some of us, not so great, we sing hymns. It's not how flowery a public prayer we can offer and utter. It's not even how well we attend church services or Sunday school. Now, all of those are good things, aren't they? To pray in public, to sing hymns of praise and worship to God. Church service, Sunday school, to teach Sunday school, to teach me, all those are great things. But our greatest worship we can offer is true, heartfelt service to Him in adoration, in gratitude, in devotion to Him who has saved us. And extol that to our fellow believer. That love and service and gratitude, serving one another. You see, godly service is all in, fully committed. He says, Paul says in this text, he serves in his spirit, lowercase h. He gets it, okay, better than we do. You can't do any of this without the Holy Spirit helping you, coming alongside you. However, your spirit is active in this as well, he's saying. Chapter 12 carries two verses that speaks to this. And one of my favorite places in text, if this were a graduation service, this is probably where we would be at. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is later on in the letter. This is the same group of people he's writing to. So he opens it up a little bit here in verse 1. In verse 12, he starts expanding on the truth of what he says in verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1. We're to live out this Christian walk in sacrificial service in all we do, not influenced too much by worldliness. Now, we're going to get the world all over us, aren't we? Don't let it take root. Paul also spoke of this spiritual service, this true worship elsewhere, such as Philippians 3:3-4. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in what? The flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And if you know that text, right after that, he starts extolling on why he should be able to, because he was a Jew of the Jews and he was circumcised on the eighth day and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. To the church at Philippi, he understands the temptation to lean on all that, right? He had more reason to lean on all that than anybody. But he, as one of Claire's classmates said Friday night, he counted it all as dung, as worthless compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Just knowing him and being known by him. It will be very easy for Paul to trust in the flesh with all those learning and accolades. If they had diplomas on the wall back in those days, he could have filled up this church with them. But that is not the spiritual service God desires. Again, nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with seminary, nothing wrong with Bible college, nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But none of it matters compared to the service of worship to God. The spiritual service. Isn't it kind of interesting, y'all, that we're here last Wednesday night? This kind of dovetails into what we were talking about Wednesday night in Isaiah, too, when they were talking about the worthless sacrifices that the Hebrews were doing. God says, I don't want any of it because you're doing it from the wrong heart. To Timothy, his spiritual son, we read this, 2 Timothy 1:3. I am grateful to God, Paul again writing, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I unceasingly remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, how did Paul have a clear conscience in his service? Because I know some of y'all reading it, you're thinking, I don't know that I can have a clear conscience. And I mean, not fully clear because these things come into my mind, right? These moments, these times, these thoughts, these actions in my past. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul killed Christians. Paul had the robes at his feet when the first Christian martyr was stoned to death, Stephen. Paul went to the high priest and asked for letters to go from city to city to town to drag Christians out. But God, in his amazing grace, threw Paul down in the dirt and saved him. But Paul here says, I have a clear conscience. He does talk about regretting those things in other places in Scripture, though. Don't mistake that. He does talk about that. It did bother him at time to time. As I said, he wasn't perfect. Paul had a couple moments in Scripture where we see that he wrestled with some anxiety. And what did he do? He went to prayer and he sought out counsel from other believers, elders at Ephesus, to come and pray with him and for him. Paul's ultimate desire was to serve the Lord and to bring glory to his holy name. Paul's worship and service were intricately woven together. Timothy faced many hurdles and obstacles in his ministry, but his faithful mentor, his father in the faith, who loved him, was also an encourager. And not just, you can do it, Timothy. Just tighten up your boots, buddy. But instructive and intentional in his encouragement. 2 Timothy 2:5 and 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. While also warning him of things that can hinder spiritual service and worship a few verses later. Verse 22 of the same chapter. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul's primary service to God was always connected to what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I've already said this, but let me say it again. Not every believer is called to preach. Some that are standing in pulpits this very morning preaching, we're not called to be there either. Nor called to be a teacher. Yet all believers are to live their life in the truth, the reality, and the impact of the gospel on their lives, and that how God uses that gospel to change the world. In verse 9, Paul is praying they continue in this faithful living and in spiritual service. Think about this. What does this look like? How does this apply? Well, vocationally, as a preacher, that's pretty easy to see how it should apply at least. But again, there's many people standing in pulpits this very morning, this very hour, this very second, that should not be there. I'm not saying I'm the best one out there, but there are many that I know should not be there. Vocationally as a teacher. vocationally as a janitor or a professor or everything in between is to be done in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 12, a sacrifice. Your sacrificial offering is that you're giving all in service to the Lord. In the home, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother. But wait, there's more. As a son, as a daughter. Maybe even tougher there sometimes than it is out vocationally. Without ceasing, Paul says, he cries out for them at the throne of grace. Before we move to verse 10, I'd remind you, Paul hadn't been to that church. He hadn't been part of the establishing of that church. Nor had he ever even been there. He probably had never even met any of the people there. It's possible. Paul had no personal relationship with them. So what does he call upon? They didn't know him well enough to just take him at his word, right? I mean, I have this love and concern for you, he says. This is my heart for you, he says. That I pray earnestly for you so much that who is he calling on his witness? God is my witness. God is my witness. This is true of me. You can believe it. You can trust it. Because I'm calling upon God to say, yes, you know. Now, that's a dangerous thing to say if it's not true. That's a very dangerous thing to say if it's not true. Trusting God's sovereignty, which Paul absolutely did, which I absolutely do. As Charles Spurgeon says, once you fully grasp the knowledge and understanding of God's sovereignty, that is the pillow upon which the Christian lays his head at night. Paul grasped that while also knowing even the strongest of faithful believers, of well-intentioned believers, have things that come at them that can shake them to their core. That can knock you down. That can hurt you, that you can struggle with. He prays even for the strongest and most mature believer. I'm going to pray for these over here, these weak brothers and sisters that I know. Now, I'm praying for all of you because I know you all face things. We're all facing things. Some are much stronger, some are much harder. But trust Christ who saved you and bought you. And brought you and is continuing to bring you in that sanctifying process in which you will sit at the marriage feast with him one day. I've always loved a certain section in 2 Thessalonians. I don't think I've ever quoted it directly from the pulpit, possibly, where Paul gives some insight to these prayers of his. You ever wondered, I wonder how the Apostle Paul prayed? Well, you don't have to wonder anymore because he wrote it down for us. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an insight into Paul's mind and heart in his prayer, isn't it? Those are also, that text is an influence on something y'all have probably heard me saying more and more here recently than what I used to say. You probably heard me say this in prayer, maybe in conversation. We pray that God is working all these things out, Romans 8:28, for his good, or for our good, but to his glory. God, work this out for my good as it gives you glory. Not my good for the sake of me just getting something good, right? That's selfish. Did you hear me? That is selfish. Working it out for my good unto your glory. We're only here a short time, guys. I don't mean in the service because y'all been here, but know sometimes I preach pretty long. We're on this earth for a short amount of time. If God has called you and saved you, think about what he has called and saved you from. Our natural inclination is hell. That is our natural destination. But God. And you weren't just bobbing in the ocean waiting for God to throw you a life preserver. You were at the bottom of the ocean dead already. He came and grabbed you and pulled you from the depths and breathed life into you and gave flesh to those bones and caused you to be born again. I don't hesitate at all to say none of us live in full light of that reality as often as we should, because I don't. It's true, though. Whether I'm all in as much as I should be or not, it's true. So let's do a rapid fire here, connecting multiple aspects of spiritual service in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People ask all the time, what's God's will? Well, here's part of it. He directed the church at Ephesus in this way in prayer and spiritual service also. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, with all those certificates on the wall, quote unquote, says, you church at Ephesus, pray for me that God will give me the words to say. Near the end of his letter to the church in Rome, Romans 15, 30. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This church he didn't know. Pray for me. He says, pray for me. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what he prayed for the believers in Rome right here, does he? He doesn't. He tells us what he's thankful for, but doesn't tell us exactly what he's praying for. We've already looked at a couple of examples of Paul's prayers. Let me take you to another place. I say another place. We've already been here once or twice, but Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. What a prayer. Paul's prayers were spiritually focused through and through. They were connected to the body of believers. And that he always pointed it to, for the good God has prepared for us, and ultimately for God's glory. Before we close today, let's consider a couple of quick points from verse 10. He prayed without ceasing for them, and not just as someone far off that was satisfied with the distance. He wasn't dissatisfied that, okay, the safe thing for me to do, I'm over here, they're over there, I'll just send y'all some prayers. I don't mean to sound flippant about that, but sometimes people can sound flippant like that, can't we? He earnestly desired to be part of whatever God was going to do. Do you see that? It's easy for us to say we'll pray for someone. First of all, we need to consider, do we actually do it when we say that? Do we tell somebody we're going to pray for them? Why not pray for them right then? Second of all, do we consider how we might be used to accomplish whatever we're asking for in that prayer? How might we be used to accomplish whatever might be asked for in that prayer? That's what Paul's doing. Do we pray that God would use us? Do we pray that God would put us into service? come what may, despite what circumstances, despite what inconvenience it might cost us, are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus who was nailed to that tree for you? Are you willing? Paul was like Isaiah, that when called upon or need was realized, here I am. Isaiah 6, 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah, here am I. Send me. Paul had long wanted to go to Rome. We'll see more of that and why next week. So come back if you want to hear. You can just read ahead. That's okay too. But his knee was bent to the will of God. His knee was bent to the will of God for his success. Do you see what he says there? Always in my prayers, earnestly asking, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He's saying, I've wanted to come to you. I've wanted to come to you. And not, we'll see later, way later on in this book, he didn't want to just come to them. He wanted to go from Rome and then keep pushing the gospel to Spain. We're ways off from getting to that text, so just trust me. Or look it up. Either one's good. His knee was bent to what God would do. I want this, God. This is what I want to do, God. I pray that you would let it succeed. But I'm bent knee to you. Come what may. And again, God did it in chains. He made it there in chains. And was still thankful in those chains. Have we bent the knee? Jesus is Savior. Praise Him. He's also Lord. He is King. Now, I'm not talking about obedience leading to salvation. I think y'all know me well enough. Even if you've only heard me preach one time, I hope you heard that in the text. I'm no way saying that. God alone saves. Salvation is of the Lord. But when He saves you, He didn't save you to just kick your feet up. Is your faith proclaimed in the whole world? Wow. Can you imagine that on the tombstone? Such and such lays here. His faith was known throughout the whole world. In your spiritual service, are you on bent knee? Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? Father, thank you for the time you've given to us this morning. Thank you for the text. Thank you for influencing the Apostle Paul, directing the Apostle Paul to share his heart with those recipients in Rome and to share his heart with us. 2,000 years later, this should still bring us comfort, joy, but not in Paul, but in you and in what you have done through Paul and through us and in us. Oh God, I just want to give you all honor, praise and glory this day because you alone are worthy. Help us to see the direction and the course of our life in a way in which we understand what you bring our way may not look good this side of heaven, but you are working all things out for your good pleasure and for your glory. And it's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.